Isaiah 43, we'll read verses 1 through 13 together. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we have just read, that you are God, and that you do not change, and we have no need to fear. Lord, guide our thoughts. Help us to live for you as a result of your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week was sort of a look back. It was entitled 2020 or Unprecedented 2020, and how there are lots of things that happened that people would say were unprecedented, but were they really? Not so much. And our theme verse last week was Ecclesiastes 1:9. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Our conclusion is that God was fully in control through all of 2020, that God was trustworthy through all of the events, good and bad, and that we could trust him through it, through all the chaos of life. Today we want to set the stage for 2021. We hope that 2021 is not characterized like 2020, but the change of the calendar doesn't mean that that will be so, does it? 2021 might be a wonderful year, repeating nothing of last year, or 2020 may actually have been really good compared to 2021. We can't possibly know. But here's what we can know. Here as God's people, we can know this. God never changes. His qualities do not ebb and flow. He is good, and he is holy, and he is pure, and he is righteous. We're going to see some character qualities of God in today's passage that are not past. And here's what I mean by that. Yes, it's historical. This is an old book talking about God and how he acted back then, but those character qualities of God have not changed even to this day. And apparently the dry throat that I get at the pulpit hasn't changed this year either. Maybe someday. As God's people, we know that his love for his people does not waver. Santa Claus gives gifts to those who are nice, not to those who are naughty. Aren't you glad God doesn't work that way? Because if naughty or nice were how God determined how he loved people, he would love none of us, ever. But in his mercy, he loves. And that love doesn't waver. As God's people, we know that God is greater than anyone or anything that we might choose to trust instead. So rather, let us put our trust in him. Our big idea this morning is that we can trust God. No, that's not it. Our big idea this morning is that God wants us to trust him because he redeems. God wants us to trust him because he redeems. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 43, it starts out, "But now." So there's a contrast going on. So look back with me at chapter 42, verse 18. So back up just a few verses, and we'll read the end of that chapter so we can see what that "but now" contrast is all about. So Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 18. "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord?" Now, this is the book of Isaiah, so we need to keep in mind chapter 6 of Isaiah, where God calls Isaiah and says, "I'm going to have you minister to my people." And he says that these are your countrymen, and they will not listen to you. They will have ears to hear, but they will not understand what you tell them. They will have eyes to see, but they will not perceive God's message. This is the context that all of Isaiah is found in, that when we're talking about someone who is blind or someone who is deaf, we're talking about God's people who, though they have ears, they're not hearing God, who, though they have eyes, are not seeing what God is doing. That is what he's talking about, the deaf and the blind, here in 42 and again in 43. So continuing in chapter 42, verse 20, "He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, 'Restore.' Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderer? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, in whose law they would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart." Not a lot of good news in this previous passage. Israel is a mess. They have been rebellious against God. And so God has allowed the natural recourse of their rebellion to come in. He has allowed his protection to be lifted. Why? Because he promised that. He said, "If you obey my word, I will protect you. You will stay in the land. But if you disobey, then you will be taken out of the land." And marauders have come and looted them. They have taken people out in captivity. They have been rebellious, but God still claims them as his own. Whatever mess we are in or have been in, no matter how much of it was really our own doing or not, God still cares for his own. So we can trust him. In our passage this morning, we can trust God's identity, verses 1 and 2. First of all, we see that God is the creator. "But now thus says the Lord," despite of the mess that you've brought yourself into, "but now thus says the Lord, he who created and formed you." He repeats these two terms, not not because creation and forming are different things, but just to emphasize that he has created Israel. Remember, Jacob is another name for Israel. It's repetition here. God reminds them, I made you. And the reason God made them was so that he might be glorified, so that he could choose for his people, a people to be his name, a people to glorify his name so that the world around them would know that there is a God. God promised Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him, that through his offspring, specifically Jesus, that one many generations later, that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. God fashioned Israel for a purpose, and that purpose is what God is going to stick to regardless of what Israel has done or what they have gone through. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has made us for a purpose, and he is going to keep that purpose in us regardless of what we have gone through, of what we have done. He is our redeemer. He says in the second part of verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I have 8 children. I often get the wrong name out the first time that I try to say someone's name. God does not do that. He knows us and he makes no mistakes. Last Sunday night, we did sort of a prequel to this message, looking at parts of Isaiah 41. And we defined redeem. That word redeem, a good working definition is to purchase something for the purpose of making it better, for a purpose of, in modern lingo, refurbish. I love saving money on buying electronics that were refurbished. Why? Because I know that they're going to work just as good as new, and yet they're cheaper. I love it. God redeems. He purchases people for the sake of renewing them, making them into something new. It's what God did for Israel. It is what God does for us. He redeems. It says, I redeemed you. I've called you by name. God is not a hands-off creator. We have Legos galore at our house. And maybe not all, but most Lego sets come with little people. And they have different hats or hair that you can put on them. They have different faces. Some are growling. Some are smiling. Some are, I don't know what they're doing. And they're a great body shape, too, because they just fit in every machine that you ever build. You don't have to build different size compartments for them to sit in. They're all the same size, and they're wonderful. I don't know any of their names. My children may have named some of them, but I doubt it. God isn't just a hands-off, that he just has a pile of these people on this earth and letting them do what they're capable of doing. No, he intimately knows us. He knows us by name. He claims us. He says, I have called you by name, you are mine. The infinite God of the universe not only knows who his people are, but more importantly, he knows everything about his people. And yes, this was written in the Old Testament. It is written to Israel. But as his chosen people in this era, as his church, the same God who knew Israel knows us today. We can trust him for his identity. He is the creator. Secondly, he is the protector. The second identity that we're going to look at. He is the protector. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. So going through wet trials, God is with you. Going through fiery trials, God is with you, as the verse continues. Now we understand by the way that this passage is written in its poetic form, and by the way people have understood this passage since it was written by Isaiah, and through our actual experience of how God deals with his people, we understand that this passage is not saying that you will never experience a flood or a fire. Okay? Let's be clear that he is not suggesting that bad things are not going to happen to his people. Bad things do happen to us. We know this from experience. What this is saying is when you pass through them, let's read it. Let's see what it actually says. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. God is communicating to his people that through the that there will be tragedies in life, there will be hard times, but God will carry us through. These tragedies will not be too much for his people to withstand when they go through those trials with God's help. That really is the key. It's going through things with God's help. There is this, I want to call it an urban legend. It's not really, it's really confined within the church. But there's a saying that perhaps you've heard that God will not give you more than you can handle. Have you heard that? I've heard that. God will not give you more than you can handle. And that is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But this verse specifically says not that God will give you more than you can handle. It says God will not bring a temptation in your life that he won't give you an escape so that you don't have to sin. That's the exact context of the verse, that the temptation to sin may be very great, but we don't have to give in and sin. He will not give us a temptation greater than we can bear, but will with the temptation provide us an escape. It is not saying that everything in general, that God will not give us more than we can bear. He oftentimes brings about things in our life that is more than we can bear. Alone. If we bear those burdens with him, then yes, God will not give us anything more than what we can bear. And that's what Isaiah 43 is telling us, that hard times will come. Overwhelming hard times will come. I heard this morning of a church in Nevada whose pastor was out for a walk last night and just died. His wife and his grown children and his church are going through very deep waters this very moment. Does God bring in overwhelming times? Yes. Times that we cannot handle? Yes. But God promises his people that he will go through those times with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Psalm 23. God's identity is that of our Creator. He knows us. He loves us. He protects us. So let's live life in 2021 in an unprecedented way, unprecedented for us, that we trust him even more than we have before, more deeply than ever, because of who God is. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He loves us and protects us. Verses 3 through 7, we can trust God's love for us. We trust God's identity. We trust God's love for us. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. In other words, God has valued Israel so much that all the value of Egypt. Now, we don't think of Egypt as a great and glorious land. It once was. It was the epicenter of civilization. And God said, I gave them up for you. Why? Verse 4, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. In other words, God did not withhold any expense for Israel, and he has withheld no expense for us, sparing not even his own son to die for us that we might have life. So we can trust God's love because he values his people. He gathers his people. Verses 5 through 7. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The imagery here, giving us all the cardinal directions from the east and the west, the north and the south. None of God's children will be lost. He will gather his own. So let's live life in 2021, trusting God more deeply because we understand how much he loves us, how much he values us, how much he paid for us, how he will not lose a single one of his children. Not one. We can trust God's persistence. His identity, his love, his persistence. Verse 8. Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. Remember from Isaiah chapter 6, we're talking about God's people. Those who are hard-hearted, unwilling to listen to God. Verse 9. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. So keep in mind the history of Israel. They were in captivity in Egypt, and God raised up Moses to be their leader and said, you will be the leader, but I will take you out of Egypt into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, meaning a very wealthy, well-to-do, good place to live. And I'm going to do this not because you are stronger than anyone else, you aren't. Not because you are better than anyone else, you are not. I'm having mercy on you because I have chosen to have mercy on you. And so for centuries at this point in Isaiah's time, God has put up with his people. Even in the Exodus story, you read through it and how God does amazing things in their presence, and what do? They grumble. God destroys the army of Egypt in their sight, and not days later, and they are grumbling, oh, it would have been better if we were still back in Egypt. Over and over again, God's people are given grace and mercy, and they rebel. Yet God persistently loves them, and God persistently keeps his promises to them. So in verses 8 through 10, we see him, he challenges them, gather together and rehearse. Who has done all these things that he has promised? I, the Lord, have done it, and you know. You are witnesses. So God continues to pursue those who ignore him. Let's live life in 2021, trusting God more deeply because he never gives up. Maybe 2020 was a disaster for you spiritually. Maybe through the stress and strain of a pandemic and all the things associated with it, from not being able to find toilet paper for some reason to having stores shut down for a while, regardless of what happened. Maybe all those things actually piled on to stress, and rather than turning in faith to your God, maybe you sat in fear. I don't know. Maybe 2020 was great for you spiritually. But regardless of what 2020 was for you as a child of God, make 2021 unprecedented and better than it was last year. When you feel that urge to fear, when you feel that anxiety, turn it over to God. Turn to him in prayer. Again, go back to earlier verses in this passage. When you walk through these troubled times, he's with us. When we sin by not trusting God, by living in fear, by living without peace, by disbelieving the promises of God that he will care for us, God does not respond by discarding us. I'll admit, I had moments of fear in the year 2020. Some moments were longer than I would care to admit. Moments of stress and strain. Moments of not wanting to continue to do what I'm doing because it was just ridiculously different than anything I'd done before. Those times of failure are not a means for God to neglect us. When we fail him, he does not stop pursuing us. He is always persistent. He persists in demonstrating goodness to us. And I experienced that in 2020. You have too. He persists in being good for us. He makes us witnesses of his goodness if we'll just pay attention to it and recognize it. We can trust God because he persists. Finally, we trust God's superiority. We trust his identity, his love, his persistence, and his superiority. Read with me the second part of verse 10. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? God has proven over and over again to the nation of Israel and to us. He reminds us that there is no other God who has saved. He says in verse 12, when there was no strange God among you, so when they were not worshiping some false idol and God came in and protected them to where they could not say, look, well, no, that was actually this idol that saved us. It was this God. It was this other nation's God. It was Baal or Molech. No. God proved to them that only he could protect them. That it must be God, Jehovah, their Savior, their Redeemer. Verse 13, there is none who can deliver from my hand. That's an awkward way of saying there's no one who can take you from me. God has put his claim on his people, and no one can undo that. And the verse finishes, I work and who can turn it back? Who can undo what God does? No one. God reminds his people that he is the one who is in control, that he alone has provided for them. He's the one who provided for them the food in the wilderness for those 40 years, that protection in the wilderness as they had no fortified cities, yet no marauders came and overtook them, no other armies came and took them. Who is it that conquered the land of Canaan for them? Remember Jericho? How'd they fight that war? They marched around the city blowing trumpets. God made it perfectly clear that he is the one who conquered Canaan for them. Jehovah God alone did all of these things for Israel. He alone saves. It didn't matter what their circumstances were, God is the one who protected them, who delivered them from it, and the same is true for us. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. Whether they get better this year or they get dramatically worse, it does not matter. God is the one who is in control. God is superior to our circumstances. Let's make 2021 unprecedented in how we trust God. Many of you have trusted God for many, many years. Take that foundation and go even deeper this year. Others have trusted God in the sense of accepting Jesus' gift of salvation. You've recognized that there's sin in your life, that you are not capable of being in God's presence because of that chasm fixed where God cannot look at sin, God cannot take sin, cannot take a sinful being and call him his own. And you've recognized there's nothing that you can do to get rid of that sin other than to trust Jesus, and you have done that. You have asked Jesus to take away your sin, and he freely does that. You have trusted Jesus in that sense, but you've not allowed Jesus to permeate your life. You've not allowed him to comfort you when things are troubling. Make 2021 unprecedented in how you trust him. God wants us to trust him because he's our Redeemer. He has bought us to make us new. The world around us may go around in fear, in panic. Let us go around the world as trusting children of God. Father, you alone are worthy of the kind of trust that this passage is asking. Father, why is it so difficult for us to trust you sometimes? Or stated inversely, why is it so easy for us to get carried along with the circumstances of life? Lord, help us to have our eyes fixed on you. Father, help our passion to be centered on you. Lord, help us to feed that passion through reading the Word, through studying the Word, through encouraging others to do the same, through prayer. Lord, we ask that 2021 would be unprecedented in how you grow us as your people. Lord, we ask this not so that we might have some sort of pride, but that we might give you the glory for how you carry us through this new year, so that you might receive praise from us, that others would see it and wonder how we could go through the circumstances of life with this kind of contentment and peace, that our default response to anxiety and stress and pain is to turn to you. And though that pain and stress and anxiety might still be there, you calm us and you carry us through. Father, that's what you've asked of your people. It's what you asked of Israel. It's what you ask of your church. And we ask that you would help us to live that out each and every day for this year and for as many years as you give us. So, Father, thank you for meeting with us this morning and for encouraging us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to observe the Lord's table this morning. If you didn't grab your little cup on the way in, you can go sneak out and do that right now. It seems very appropriate that our text emphasized God as Redeemer. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. That concept of redemption is a beautiful concept. It means that God hasn't taken those who have failed and just thrown them away. I mean, isn't that why Iowa has that 5-cent deposit on aluminum cans? It's so that we don't throw them away, but so that they can be repurchased and turned into something new. It's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. He purchased us to make us new. Go ahead and take that top little film. This is the third time. Maybe we know how to do this by now. Or is it the fourth? I don't know. I'll read from you from Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to do this in a different order. I can because I can. Here is what Scripture records. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat." Let's pray, and then we will eat. Father, thank you for the broken body of Jesus Christ. The Bible actually really only says he was crucified. It's history that paints the picture of what crucifixion looks like. The Bible didn't need to talk about the gore because everyone knew. Lord, as we hold this wafer in our hands, it's but a token, it's but a symbol of what Jesus' broken body did for us. Scripture says that without a sacrifice of death, the shedding of blood, there cannot be the forgiveness of sins. And it is this broken body that was broken on our behalf. He was scourged, beaten so much that he was beyond recognition. And Father, this pain and agony he bore not because he sinned, but because we did. And because we deserved that punishment. So Father, we thank you for the broken body of Jesus Christ, that he took upon himself our punishment. We ask that as we partake, that you would continue to remind us of what his broken body means to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake. Carefully open your second lid. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this incredibly dark colored juice, we're reminded of blood. We're reminded that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve first sinned, that there had to be a shedding of blood, and that to make clothes for our ancestors, you chose to slaughter an animal, make skins to cover them, because sin requires blood. And for centuries, blood had been shed for sin, and it was never enough. We thank you, Father, that Jesus' blood sacrifice is all that we need, that there remains no other sacrifice for sin, but that his blood shed once for all is what saves us from our sins. And so, Father, we remember that with this tiny bit of juice. We remember his blood. We remember what it means for us. So we take it in Jesus' name. passage continues. And he took the cup, and when he had drank in thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 26, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We're going to close with some hymns. We're not going to go walk out to the Mount of Olives, but we are going to close with some hymns, as is a very fitting closing to remembering our Savior's sacrifice. So Tom, come on up and lead us if you would.